pray that we all open our hearts and minds now for what Larry wants to share. Be with us now. Amen. All right.
I said thank you. Good morning, everybody. I hope you can hear me okay through my beard. Oh, the accent's the problem. Well, yeah, I can't fix that, unfortunately. If it hasn't fixed by now, it's not going anywhere. Yeah. How many of you are on Facebook? All right. If you're not on Facebook, it's not too important, but... Sorry? Not now. Okay. Yeah, that's right. You're not on Facebook now. Yes, that's good. I'll tell you briefly about the first person that I ever blocked on Facebook. You know, you can block people so you never see their stuff, you know? It wasn't a Trump supporter. I've got a lot of those on my Facebook. But it was, you know, those like inspirational posters, those motivational posters? You know, the most famous one is the cat hanging from the tree branch and it says, hang in there on it. But it'll be some kind of, you know, picture of like rainbows or doves or puppies or something. And it'll have a trite slogan or a sappy sort of platitude on there. Something to make you help you get through your day, you know. But there's this woman. She was the mother of one of my friends from high school. And I got a lot of my old high school friends on there. And she used to post dozens and dozens. I'm not exaggerating. Dozens of these things every day. And I would log onto Facebook and it would just flood my news feed. And it was just relentless, these things. And I don't get, if you like those, that's great. But I don't get a lot of benefit from them. And I finally said, okay, enough's enough. I can't look at these anymore. And I blocked her because I want to see my friends and family and stuff like that. That's why I'm on Facebook. Anyway, you know the type of poster I'm talking about, though, don't you? These inspirational quote things. As I was preparing this message today on the topic of guidance and how the Holy Spirit guides us, I came across two of those that I want to share with you now, two of these inspirational posters. So the first one had warm, like sunset kind of colors in the background, and then the text said, when God opens a door for you, walk through it. You've heard that before? When God opens a door for you, walk through it. And the other one had a little pink heart on it, and it said, if God shuts a door, stop banging on it. Trust that whatever is behind it is not meant for you, and move on. So if God opens a door, walk through it. If God shuts a door, stop banging on it. Sounds like pretty good advice, doesn't it? God's telling you something. He gives you this opportunity, obviously he wants you to take it. He closes down this opportunity, obviously it wasn't meant for you. What strikes me about that, however, is exactly how unbiblical that advice is. How there is not a single verse of Scripture that teaches us anything like that, and how, in fact, we can find Scripture that teaches the opposite. Consider the example of the Apostle Paul. There are at least two places in his letters where he talks about open doors. One is in 2 Corinthians. He writes to the Corinthians, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. How's that? He's there to proclaim the gospel. God opens a door for him, and he says, I don't want to, and he moves on. But back in 1 Corinthians, he tells a different story about when he was in Ephesus. He says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So, in one case, Paul saw an open door, and he says, I'm going to stay and do this work. And in another case, Paul saw an open door, and he said, I don't want to be here, and he left to go find Timothy. So what I think that shows us is that open doors are not commands from God. Paul regarded them as opportunities, which he was free to weigh up. Options, which he was free to weigh up. It was good and wise to find Timothy and spend time with him, and it was good and wise to stay in Troas and evangelize. And having two good options in front of him, Paul chose the one that he wanted to do. He did not see the opportunity itself as a command from God. So Paul apparently had never read the inspirational poster that says, when God opens a door for you, walk through it. He also never read the one that says, if God shuts a door, stop banging on it. Consider what he says to the Romans in chapter 1. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so. He planned to go to Rome, and he was prevented. He planned again, and he was prevented. And again, and prevented many times. He kept banging on this door that God had closed. And when you reach the end of Romans in chapter 15, he says he's still planning to come. He is planning and praying and trying to get there to see the Romans. He had weighed up that it was a good thing to do, and he kept trying, even though he was prevented. So God, he did not see closed doors as commands from God either. But we often hear Christians talking in this way, about looking at our circumstances and thinking that we can read guidance out of our circumstances like a fortune teller reading tea leaves. But the Bible doesn't teach that open and closed doors are special guidance from God. Here's another big one. A feeling of inner peace. If God gives you a feeling of peace about a decision, that is his green light. That's the thing to do. If I'm facing a choice and I've got two options and I'm really anxious about this one and I'm really peaceful about this one, that's a message from God that I should pick this one and not that one. I hear this a lot from Christians. The Bible never teaches any such thing. The closest thing we have, the proof text, when you grab it out of context, like a fortune cookie out of a bowl, is Colossians 3 verse 15, which says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And having taken that out of the bowl and not looked at the context, that sounds like God guides you by inner peace, doesn't it? What's going to rule in my heart? Well, it's going to be the peace of Christ. How do I make a decision? The peace of Christ rules. And if I feel it, then I follow it. Makes sense, doesn't it? But what we have to use is the super secret technique. When somebody tells me this is what the Bible means, here's what I always do. I'm going to let you in on a secret. I read it. If you read the context in Colossians 3, Paul is talking about what it means to be God's chosen people. It means that we have lives filled with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It means that we bear with each other and forgive one another, and most of all, we put on love. You see what the context is about? It has nothing to do with choosing your next job or who you're going to marry or any decision-making like that. It has to do with relationships with each other in the church. So when he talks about the peace of Christ, what is he talking about? He's talking about the peace that we have with each other. Peace that's characterized by unity and compassion and love and everything else as we relate to each other. And that is to rule in our hearts, the text says. Not me in my heart looking for peace as a green light from God, but all of us in our hearts collectively living in peace together. Does that make sense? And all I had to do was read the passage to find that out. And leaving aside that there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that inner peace is a reliable guide, how could it be? Anyway, we've got one foot in the old age and one foot in the new age, haven't we? So if I'm feeling peaceful about a decision, it might be because it's exactly what my sinful heart wants. The heart is deceitful above all things, isn't it? I can't let my subjective feelings be an infallible guide. And I'll give you some examples where I've seen this go very wrong. Well, I'll give you one example where it went very wrong. It was some time ago, probably 10 years ago or something, but I will never forget it. I was watching TV, and there was this woman being interviewed about her decision to have an abortion. And she was a Christian, or a nominal Christian. And she was saying that she was really troubled. She didn't know what to do. Should she have an abortion? Should she keep the baby? And so she prayed and prayed, and then she felt peace in her heart with the decision to have an abortion. And so she did, and she knew that it was God's will for her. I don't think we can ever look at inner peace as a reliable guide. It almost makes me God, doesn't it? If my feelings carry divine weight. I think it's disastrous. And I want you to think of an example on the other side, where somebody made a very right decision that brought him no peace. I want you to think of Jesus in Gethsemane. He knew that the right thing was to do the will of God, and that meant the cross. He knew that the right thing was to love his people and lay his life down for them. But as he's in Gethsemane, the Bible says that he was overwhelmed with sorrow. He was in anguish, Luke says. He was so distressed that there were physical symptoms. His anxiety produced sweating blood. He was that upset. No peace at all. But that didn't mean that what he was planning to do was the wrong thing to do. If Jesus had read our inspirational posters, we wouldn't be saved today. Jesus was committed to doing the right thing, whether he felt peace or not. And now, we live in a world where Jesus did go to the cross. He did suffer and die for you and for me, for our sins. And raised to life again, he now offers us eternal life of fellowship with God and himself. So thank God that Jesus, our greatest role model ever, didn't let inner peace be his guide. Let's see, are there any other sacred cows that I can destroy this morning? Well, believe me, I've got a few. I had to choose only a few examples because there's a lot of ideas out there about how God guides us. But let's just do a couple more. How about putting out a fleece? How about putting out a fleece? If you're not familiar with the Bible story, it was when Gideon was going to, the Israelites were going to attack the Midianites. And Gideon asked God to show him if that's really what God wanted. And so he went and he put a fleece, a woolen fleece, out on the ground. And he said to God, in the morning, I want all the ground to be dry and the fleece wet. And if that happens, then I'll know you want me to attack the Midianites. And it did. And then Gideon asks, he does it again. He puts the fleece out and he says, okay, tomorrow morning, let it be dry and all the ground wet with dew. Now, he's asking for things that are impossible. This is a miracle. And God shows him both times, yes, this is what I want you to do. And it convinces Gideon that God wants him to attack the Midianites. So, should we put out fleeces for guidance from God? Should we ask God for a sign, as it were? Say, Lord, if you want me to take this job, let them call me back before 3 o'clock. You see a major difference between what Gideon did and what we do? Okay, this is one problem with this idea. There's a bigger problem. But one problem is Gideon asked for a miracle, something that is impossible. If I ask for God to have them call me back before 3, is God under any obligation to answer that the way I have forced on him? Of course he's not. We don't ask, Lord, if you want me to marry this person, let me wake up tomorrow and find all my furniture rearranged. If you are just dead set on asking for a fleece from God, at least do it the right way. Do it the way Gideon did and ask for a miracle. Don't ask him, if you want me to buy this car, let the payments work out to exactly this amount or something like that. It's just, it's not even what Gideon did. But there's a much bigger problem with this idea of seeking guidance from God through putting out a fleece. The bigger problem is that Gideon's story has absolutely nothing to do with guidance or finding out what God wants. How do I know that? Because I read it. It's in Judges chapters 6 and 7. And in the story, God has already told Gideon what he wants Gideon to do. He sent an angel of the Lord and said, go attack the Midianites. There was no question about what God had told him to do. And then Gideon sees a small series of confirmatory signs that verify that this is what God wants to do. So before he's ever even put out a fleece, he's had an angel tell him directly what to do, and he's had miracles that he's already seen. What we are witnessing in Gideon is a lack of faith. He is afraid. He is doubting. But God had told him very clearly what he was supposed to do. So he's not weighing up decisions and throwing something out to get an answer from God. He's wrestling with a lack of faith. Does that mean that Gideon is a good example for us to follow in this passage? I would say not. I would say if God tells you to do something, you should do it. But Gideon asked for two more miracles, and the second time he puts out the fleece, he actually asks, please don't be angry with me, Lord. So even Gideon knows that he's pushing it. And then he's still not done. God knows that he is still scared. And he says, I want you to take your servant, if you're still that worried, take your servant, go sneak down to the Midianite camp and eavesdrop. And so he does, and he hears two Midianites talking about a dream that one of them had, which they interpret as meaning the Israelites will defeat them. And now finally, Gideon does what God had already told him to do in the first place. So there's nothing in the Bible that teaches us to go seeking for signs. And this particular example of Gideon doing it, God is being extraordinarily gracious to him. Now, he might do that with you when you put out a sign, but he's not obligated to. God has punished that kind of doubt sometimes, but he was extra gracious to Gideon in this case. Let's look at one more. Have you ever heard somebody say, God gave me a verse? I was trying to decide what to do about this, and God gave me a verse. I'll give you two examples. They come from, do you remember when I did the presentation on the book called Tactics by Greg Kokel? So Greg Kokel shares these two stories. These are true stories. He knew a woman who was having an affair. She was cheating on her husband. And she was trying to weigh up whether to break that off and stay with her husband or whether to divorce her husband and hook up with the new guy. And she's thumbing through her Bible and she comes across Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, which says, put on the new man. God gave me the verse. Isn't it funny how God didn't give her Exodus 20, verse 14? You shall not commit adultery. The other story, it's a man that's trying to decide who he's going to marry. He wants to get married. Who's it going to be? It's interesting, most of us don't ask the question, should I get married? We ask the question, who should I marry? And so he's thumbing through his Bible, looking for a special word from God just to him. And he comes along and finds, grace be unto you. And there was a woman in the church named Grace. And so he took that as a message from God, that Grace is to be his spouse. And now when Greg Kokel tells these stories, he points out that most people react against the put on the new man one very strongly because it's obviously immoral. But when it comes to this guy wanting to marry Grace, they don't have a problem with it because he's not doing anything wrong. Maybe he is supposed to marry Grace. But can you see that in both cases, they are both handling the Bible very, very poorly? The Bible doesn't mean what you pretend it means. The Bible means what God intended it to mean. When you go and read the passages in question, they have nothing to do with a guy in the 21st century thinking maybe he should marry Grace. And they have nothing to do with a woman leaving her husband and marrying a new man. The Bible means what God intended it to mean. The only time we ever say God gave me a verse is when it was very clear that the verse wasn't mine in the first place. If that's not a valid way, oh wait, I had one more story to share about that. It's actually a joke. I don't think this is a true story, but this is pretty good. So the story is about a guy who, he's at his wit's end, he's lost his job, his wife has left him, everything else. He doesn't know what to do. So in desperation, he goes to the Bible, because that's usually when people go to the Bible, is when they're in desperation. And he's thumbing through, and he lands on a verse, and it says, Judas went and hanged himself. And he says, oh no, that can't be right. Lord, you don't want me to do that. All right, we'll try one more. And so he flips through, and he lands on one, and it says, go thou and do likewise. And yes, you've heard this before. And he prays and prays and says, Lord, this can't be it. And so a third time he puts his finger down and it says, that thing which you have in your mind to do, go and do quickly. Okay, well, that's enough of the demolition work. We've knocked down a lot of popular ideas about guidance. What can we build up in its place? How does God actually guide us? Well, I don't believe in flipping to random verses in your Bible, but it is the Bible, first and foremost, which God uses to guide us. It has to be the foundation of any view of guidance that we have. The Bible is the very words of God. How much more guidance do you want? We all know. 2 Peter says that the authors of Scripture spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Read your Bible out loud. We all know 2 Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if something is good for teaching, and it's good for correcting, and it's good for training in righteousness, that sounds like it must be good for guiding how I live my life, doesn't it? It has to be. So read your Bibles regularly and frequently. The better you know the Bible, the better you know where to look if you're struggling with a decision and you want to know if God has spoken on the topic. If I want to know something about work or how I manage my money or marriage, I might go to Proverbs, absolutely full of guidance on that kind of topic. That question I raised earlier, whether or not I should get married, go to 1 Corinthians 7 and weigh up the options. The better you know your Bible, the better you know where to look when you need guidance on a specific topic, and it saves you flipping randomly and being told to hang yourself. Psalm 1 says that the righteous person meditates on God's law day and night. It becomes part of the fabric of who you are. And then that person becomes like a fruitful, healthy tree. That is a well-guided life. The life of the person that meditates on God's law day and night. Psalm 119 says, God's word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Could you get a clearer image of guidance than a lamp for your feet and a light for your path? And that's what God's word is. So Scripture's got to come first. So one of the first things we do when we ask, what should I do in this situation, is we should ask, well, what's the biblical thing to do? And the second question we should ask, and it's not necessarily a completely separate question, but we should ask, what's the right thing to do? How is the Spirit involved in that question? Who was here last week? So what was our sermon topic? The fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit is making us, as Christians, loving people, kind people, faithful, gentle. He is shaping our character. And that character will affect the decisions that I make. I will make loving decisions. I will make faithful decisions. I'll make right decisions, because that's who the Spirit is making me in my heart. So you're asking the question, what's the right thing to do? Is part of how the Spirit himself guides you. He shapes your character into the kind of person who wants to do the right thing and can recognize it. And if you're not sure what's the right thing, because again, we do have the Spirit of Christ working in our hearts and making us more righteous, but we also have our own sinful spirit, and we have the sinful spirit of the world, and we have enemy spirits that are influencing us as well. So how do I weigh up if I'm not 100% sure what the right thing is? Once again, you can always go back to the Bible, which is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness, Paul said. And we have another very valuable resource, don't we, to figure out what's right. We have each other. If I'm not sure what's the right thing to do, I have brothers and sisters in Christ who have the Holy Spirit that is producing the fruit of the Spirit in them as well. And they have Bibles that they've read and know. And so together we can advise and help each other figure out what is right. So how does the Spirit guide us? He does it as we ask the questions, what is biblical? He's the one that inspired the Bible. What is right? He's the one that makes us people who want to do right. And we should also ask, what is wise? In some cases, there may be multiple options that are morally right. When I was deciding whether to come to this job or to stay working in security, there was no real moral reason to go one way or the other. Both of those are morally right things to do. But what was wise? I had to weigh that up. What's going to be the best use of my time and resources? What's going to be best for my family? What's going to produce the best results? When we face questions in life, we need to ask what decision's going to work well, or what decision's going to cause trouble, or what decision is going to solve a problem. And that takes wisdom. Where's the Spirit in that? Well, he inspired a Bible that tells us repeatedly the value of wisdom, over and over and over again. Like, for example, in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." Why is wisdom that valuable? If I can just look out for open and closed doors, and I can be guided by inner peace, why would I need wisdom to be able to wrestle through decisions and figure out what's right? What does the Bible say wisdom is good for? Proverbs 3 goes on and says it's good for long life, for riches and honor, for pleasant ways, peaceful paths, life, blessing, safety, security. God's word says wisdom is good for these things. That sounds like a well-guided life, doesn't it? Wisdom. How do you get wisdom? The Lord gives wisdom, it says in Proverbs 2. The Lord gives wisdom. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, and it will be given to you. So how's the Spirit involved in the question? When I ask myself, what's the wise thing to do in this situation? Isn't it obvious? The Spirit is the one who gives me wisdom. He's at work when I wrestle with that question. Remember Solomon? Now, what's really interesting about this story? Solomon is speaking directly to God. He's having a conversation with God. He has that kind of access with God. And he asks for wisdom.
This is a guy that could go and ask God, what should I do in every single situation available? But he asked for wisdom so that he can make good decisions. And what does God say? Good idea. You've done well. I think God wants us to be not toddlers that need to hold his hand for every decision, but he wants us to be grown-ups who have been so grown by his Spirit and guided by his word that we're able to make good decisions on our own. What would you think of me at 41 years of age if every major decision I made in my life, I called up my dad and made him make the decision for me? There's no problem with calling dad and asking for advice. But if I made him make every choice for me, you wouldn't look at me and say, that's a wise guy. That's a very mature believer, would you? Why would God want less for his children? So God gives wisdom. And if you have any doubt what's the wisest thing to do in a certain circumstance, once again, the Bible tells us what's wise. The Bible gives us wisdom. The better we know our Bibles, the wiser we'll be. And we also, again, have that wonderful resource of each other. Other Christians who have read the Bible and learned wisdom and been given wisdom by God. Very valuable resource. Proverbs 12:15 says that the wise listen to advice. So, how do we make decisions under God's guidance? We read and know the Bible. We do what's right. We do what's wise. And we seek advice. Well, wait a minute, Larry. This is supposed to be a series on the Holy Spirit. You're telling me I read the Bible? I choose what's right, I choose what's wise, and I ask advice from other people? Where do I get guidance from God? There is not a wall between these two processes. You read the Bible, why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired it. That's guidance from the Spirit. You make right decisions because the Holy Spirit is making you like Christ. So he's guiding you in that way. You make wise decisions because the Spirit gives you wisdom. And both righteousness and wisdom are revealed in his scriptures, his words. And we seek advice from each other who are all also led and guided by the Spirit, given wisdom, given righteous character, and given the words of God in the Bible. So the Spirit absolutely permeates that entire process of our trying to be good, mature Christians, stewards of everything God has given us, who try to do what's wise and what's right and what's biblical. And I think that's all you actually need in the way of guidance from God. I don't think that you need clever tricks and magic rituals to coax guidance out of God, like putting out fleeces or turning to random Bible verses. I don't think that you need to search for cosmic Easter eggs, like God's guidance is a scavenger hunt, where he's up there scattering little hints, coincidental license plate numbers, and feelings of peace, and confirmation signs in the world around you. You don't need that for guidance. You've been given wisdom and righteous character and the words of God. Am I saying then that God can't use feelings of peace or special signs? Am I saying that I'm putting God in a box and he's not able to do those things? Of course not. He's God. He can do anything he wants. So just let him do that if he wants. What about the heavens opening and a voice from heaven telling me what to do, or an angel giving? He's God. He can do that if he wants. I'm not saying he can't do those things. Just let him do those if he wants. Up to him. The vast majority of us won't have those experiences, but we don't need to worry about it. That's in God's hands. So know your Bible well, do what's right, do what's wise, seek advice, and finally, very important step, trust God. Trust God that if he wants to change your plans, he will.
Paul does it all the time in the book of Acts. He makes his own plans about what he wants to do, where he wants to go next. And once in a while, God steps in and says, no, do this instead. But that doesn't mean Paul was wrong to make his plans first. Not at all. Let God intervene and change your plans if he wants to. He's fully capable. Trust God also that he is guiding you, just like the Bible says he will, when you do your best to make right decisions. There is no wall between my trying to make good decisions and God guiding me. He works in and through our efforts to be wise, to do what's right, and to do what's biblical. So trust God that he can change your plans. Trust God that he's guiding you when you do what the Bible tells us to do. And trust God that he is in control even when you get it wrong. We need to do our best to make wise decisions that honor him, but we will blow it. And God is still in control. One of my favorite stories about guidance is Deborah married Larry. And she made a very bad decision. As a Christian, marrying a non-Christian. What's right? To do what the Bible says, and the Bible says not to do that. What's wise? Marrying a drug-addicted non-Christian? That's not wise. What did Deborah deserve when she married me? She deserved to have a messy divorce somewhere down the track. She made a bad decision. And sometimes that's what people get when they make bad decisions. But like God was extra gracious to Gideon, God was extra gracious to Deborah and to me as well. He's in control. Even when we make a bad decision, don't make a dumb decision like that one. Do your best to make good decisions. But trust that God's in control. We all know Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then we also have the passage in Ephesians 1, which Tim Hewson used as the foundation for his sermon on the Holy Spirit being a deposit, a down payment of the age that's coming. And Ephesians 1, that passage says, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So our God is the God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. My good decisions, my bad decisions, it is all in his hands, and it will all work out the way he has planned it. And there's great comfort and freedom in that. But he works it all out and plans everything for a specific purpose, so that we might be for the praise of his glory. We are all on a trajectory to the new heavens and the new earth when the universe is filled with praise of God and we are in his presence forever. That's what everything is for. And God will take us there. Even if I have an unwise detour of a decision here or there, God will get everything where he planned it to go. He's God. So if you want to know how to be guided by the Spirit, in my view, read and know your Bible well. Do your best to do what's right. Do your best to do what's wise. Seek advice from other Christians. And trust God that he is guiding you through that entire process. Trust God that he can change your plans if he wants to, and trust God that everything is moving toward the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, whether we make good decisions or bad ones.